Good morning. Yeah. You can put it up. I need to talk to the tech people. We'll get stuff up there soon. Okay, we'll get stuff up there soon and stuff back there soon, and it'll all start rolling pretty soon. Okay, but just give me a couple weeks. All right, why don't you stand with me and we'll read from Mark chapter 1. Of course, we're standing in honor of the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, the Word that God gives us and helps us to know Him and worship Him and praise Him. I'm gonna start reading in verse 4 and backtrack a little bit, and we'll concentrate today on 9 through 13. But in verse 4 it says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That was remarkable. Remarkable. All these religious leaders, the people that Dale was talking about, were all coming out to John the Baptist to be baptized. And this was an unprecedented baptism. This was John's thing. This was John's calling card. This was something of a revival that was taking place. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." And when he says that, that establishes expectations in the ears of the hearers. Someone, not just great, but really, 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 really great, is coming. "I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in that dirty little river. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, help us, please, to understand your word, to understand what you're saying to us through this gospel of Mark, and help us to apply it to our lives so that we might reflect Jesus Christ in our daily life. We pray in his name for his sake. Amen. $619 million so far. $619 million so far. Now that's just what they've raised on their own. In super PACs, it's $412 million. $412 million. What can you do with $412 million? What can you do with $619 million? Well, here's what they're doing with $619 million, $412 million. They're trying to find the right guy. That much money is being spent by political people aspiring to the highest office of the land, trying to find the right guy, spending that much money. How important is it to find the right guy? Politically, it's very important to find the right guy, right? Just go to any place where people are sitting around offering their opinion about who should be the president of the United States, and you'll discover quickly, not only based on how much money is being spent, but how people are analyzing and giving their opinion, that getting the right guy is very critical, right? Getting the right guy. On a little different level. Getting the right guy. Heard this story the other day from a family that used to be in a church. They have a daughter. This daughter, when she was in third, fourth grade, whatever, she had this trampoline in her backyard. She took all the boys and she lined them up on the trampoline. All the boys she lined up on the trampoline. Now, the reason she did that was she was in training. Now, what do you suppose she was in training to do? She was in training to find the right guy. She lined up all the boys on the trampoline so that she could find the right guy. She's looking for the right guy. That's training, training to find the right guy. You guys who have daughters, do you want your daughters to find the right guy? Do you spend time investing and giving and energy and counseling and those sorts of things to make sure that your daughter finds the right guy? NFL teams right now, if you're a sports fan, football fan, NFL teams, their general managers are spending a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort trying to find the right guy, trying to find the guy that's going to change the culture of their team. The guy that's going to turn them from losers into winners. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of time trying to find the right guy. How much time and energy did you spend trying to find me? And the jury's still out as far as finding the right guy, okay? But the right guy. Mark, I'm in the wrong gospel. They're all good, though. Mark, early in his gospel, is pointing out to us that Jesus Christ is the right guy. He's the right guy in an absolute sense. He's the right guy in an ultimate sense. He's the right guy by which you measure all right guys. Isn't that true? All right guys are measured by Jesus because he is the absolute right guy. Mark demonstrates that with two separate stories that kind of are connected. One leads into the other. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, how do we know from that simple sentence that Jesus is the right guy? Well, there are some prophetic overtones there, but there's something even a little more profound there. The reason that we know that Jesus is the right guy is because God uses Jesus to defy our expectations. See, we expect, our expectation is that a leader would come from a leader like Jesus, a leader to define all leaders, a leader who's come to save us from this mess we're in. This leader, this ultimate leader, we would expect him to come from some other place than Nazareth. Nazareth was smaller than Wasco. Nazareth was in Gentile country. Nazareth was a polluted place. Nazareth was a contaminated place. Nazareth had all kinds of dirty, dirty people. Jesus came out of Nazareth. That doesn't match our idea of greatness. John said, this man that's coming, this person that's coming is so great, he's so much greater than I am, that I'm not even worthy to bend down like a menial and do a menial task like a low on the totem pole slave. Comes from Nazareth. I said there's prophetic overtones. But still, all the religious leaders, everyone that's coming to Jesus is coming from Jerusalem. And then this guy walks from the other direction. He's coming from Nazareth in Galilee. You know this, but just let me remind you. What you expect God to do, probably isn't going to happen. God defies our expectations. He redefines greatness. Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus came from Nazareth to be baptized. How is that baptism described? How is it? What does it say about that baptism? Well, John offers that baptism to sinners who need to repent of their sin and be baptized, be cleansed. What about Jesus needed to be cleansed? What sin did Jesus bring that needed to be confessed? Why is Jesus coming to be baptized? Because he wants us to know. He wants all of us to know. He wanted them to know, and he wants us to know that there are many, many ways, on many, many levels, that Jesus is just like us. Not a sinner like us, but God with skin on. God is among us. God with skin on. Relating to us. I thought about this. This is amazing to me. If you think about it, Jesus walked up to John to be baptized. Now, if he would have walked up to be baptized, okay, and he would have knocked people out of the way, and he would have butted in line, then we wouldn't feel about him the way that we do. But I can imagine Jesus walking up, standing in line, and waiting to be baptized by John. Not with some sense of entitlement, not as an imposing figure, but just walking up, standing in line, waiting to be baptized. Not someone with a sense of entitlement, not someone who walks up to the back of the line and says, "You know who I am, get out of the way. It's my turn." But he walks up to be baptized by John, and then being baptized, here's what I think he's doing. This is my understanding of this passage. And what God's trying to convey to us is Jesus is being baptized so that he can identify and relate to sinners all over the world. He can relate to us. He can identify with us, and we can identify with him. He comes from this obscure place. He comes to be baptized. He comes to be touched. He comes to be handled. He comes to be one of us, only he's God with skin. It's pretty remarkable. Speaking of that defying expectations, I grew up on 10th Street in Oregon, Illinois. I don't have any walking through 6-foot drifts of snow to school or anything like that because I was only a block from the school. Just a block from the school. And not a city block, it was a small town, so it was just a small block from the school. I lived on one side of the street. There was a family that lived on the other side of the street, just a couple houses down. I don't know what their names were, but we called them the Okie Dokes. Now we weren't a wealthy family. We had a house that was simple. 4 bedrooms, I think. 409 South 10th Street. Okie Dokes lived a few houses down, and their house was, to call it a shack would be a compliment. It was ugly. And it was surrounded by middle-class homes. But this was a shack. I mean, dilapidated, just Now here's what I want you to think about. Okie dokes had kids. But the class president of our school, the senior class president, did not walk out the door of the Okie dokes home. That would have been weird, right? I mean, they didn't smell good. Jesus coming from Nazareth, Jesus being baptized, it's kind of like Jesus walking out of the Okie dokes home. It was kind of that scandalous to be the senior vice or the senior president of the school. Jesus defied expectations. Jesus was humble. But then you have, up against that, you have verses 10 and 11, right? Let's read verses 10 and 11. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." This is unprecedented. This has never happened to this point, and it will never happen exactly like this ever again. This is unprecedented. Jesus steps into the water, John baptizes him. And the word in John is that, or the word in Mark, excuse me, the word in Mark is the heavens rip open. Remember the temple curtain when Jesus died and it ripped apart? Same kind of thing. The heavens ripped open. The Spirit came down. If you go back and you read Genesis 1:1, the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the water. And what happened in Genesis 1:1? As the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the water, what did the next few verses say? God spoke into that chaos, and he brought order. And he brought function. He brought a functional creation. As Jesus was being baptized and the heavens were ripped open, a new age was about to dawn. A new creation. A new creation. The Spirit was there. And the prophets, Isaiah, looked for this. He looked for this to happen, that the Spirit would come upon God's leader. And it happened. It happened in history, just like Isaiah said it would. God shows up. And there's Jesus. And there's the Spirit. And there's the Father. And that beautiful voice, "My son, my son." The whole Trinity together at the baptism of Jesus. Is he the right guy? Is Jesus the right guy? If this is true, Jesus is the right guy. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all testifying together that the right guy has come. The right guy to do what? The right guy to correct the mess that we're in. The right guy to take care of our sins. A guy that we can approach. A guy who's accessible. A guy that we can touch. A guy who relates to us. The right guy, Jesus Christ.
my God.
One commentator says that when this happens, he kind of describes it this way. This is Mark's way of saying, God's on the loose. You've heard the expression, when all hell breaks loose. This is God on the loose. And guys, please listen. Doesn't that establish some expectations as we move forward in the Gospel of Mark? God is on the loose. What's God going to do? God in human form. What's he going to do? Well, here's the first thing he does. He gets... Now, don't misunderstand this, okay? But it's kind of like this, not exactly like this, but the first thing that happens to Jesus after he gets baptized is the Spirit who's there in his life. It's this Trinity thing. It's working. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 1 and 2. Isaiah 42, 1. The Spirit's there. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit pushes him. The Spirit thrusts him. The Spirit doesn't force him. Jesus isn't forced to do this, but the Spirit nudges him into the desert. Have you noticed how much of this first chapter is in the desert? Why do you think it's in the desert? It's in the desert because that's where we live. We don't live in a garden anymore. We can't even conceive of what it's like. We don't even have a frame of reference for the garden because we've never lived there. And we live in a post-Eden world. We live in a world where Genesis 3, it torments us. And the curse is so powerful. And if it weren't for this new Adam to bring the new creation, we'd be in big trouble. Now what Jesus does, what the Spirit compels Jesus to go into the desert. And what Jesus does in the desert is this. Please don't miss this. Please. If you go back and you read Exodus 14:14, God said to his people, stand there, be silent, and God will fight for you. God will fight for you. The Spirit pushes Jesus into the desert where our commander-in-chief enters the fray. Where there is combat between the forces of chaos and the Son of God. And Mark doesn't elaborate. Mark doesn't give a description of the nature of the temptation. He just says, Jesus goes into the wilderness. There are wild, undomesticated animals there who are a threat to Jesus. But at the same time, there are angels who are a comfort and encouragement to him. He fights the battle, and the implication when it's all over is that Jesus wins. And then in light of this win, you go immediately into stories of a mopping up action where Jesus confronts demons and says to demons, get out of him. You have no claim over him any longer. Where Jesus starts taking back territory. You have the victory of Jesus Christ being played out in the lives of people who are trapped. God fights for us. Jesus is the right guy because the Father said he's the right guy. He is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God also said that of Israel, my beloved son, my son Israel. Israel failed. God said it of David, King David. David failed. God said it of Solomon. Solomon is my son. He failed. But this is the son who won't fail. And the first thing he did after the baptism was he fought for us. And he didn't fail. He defeated evil. And then we see it. We see it play out in the rest of the book. Guys, Jesus is the right guy. Do I have to tell you that Donald Trump isn't really the right guy? Do I have to tell you that? Do I have to tell you Ted Cruz really isn't the right guy? Do I have to tell you that Mrs. Clinton really isn't the right guy? Do I have to tell you this? We know the right guy. And if you're a girl and your dad's saying, find the right guy, what he's saying to you, if he loves Jesus, is he's saying, find a guy like Jesus. Find a guy whose heart beats like Jesus' heart beats. If you're looking for a pastor, you want to find the right guy, find a guy who's trying to be like Jesus. Who knows Jesus and loves Jesus. Who's connected with the right guy. Who serves the right guy. Who loves the right guy. And if you're just sitting out there and you've lost contact with the right guy, reconnect with the right guy. There's one guy who's the right guy. Hey, wives. You want a better guy? Do you? This means yes, this means no. Start praying and take on some of these characteristics, like humility, like deferral. Girls, we've already talked. Jesus. I pray that you can look beyond elections too. Beyond economic concerns, beyond the potential for war, beyond the instability that's inevitable in a fallen world, I pray that you can look to the heavens, because the right guy is coming again. He's coming again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful plan. This plan to send the Son to be the right guy for us. Pray that we're connected. I pray that connection is strong. In Jesus' name, amen.